Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. Nobody likes weeds in paradise. There were no weeds. There were fruit trees in paradise. Adam grew vegetables, and Adam grew grains, and Adam grew legumes, and Adam grew any good thing that he wanted to grow in paradise, and he and Eve ate of it. But there were no weeds in paradise. Can you imagine a world where you would never have to pluck another weed from among your green beans? A world where you have no need of Roundup? A world where all that grows in the ground is good and desired? A land devoid of weeds. I first heard the term "it's all good" back in 06 during the Emmanuel Rock Island vacancy. Had to go away from school for a few minutes for, I guess, an emergency or something. And I was late getting to class, and I came back and I apologized for being late to class. Yeah, like they're going to get really upset the teacher's late to class. And one of the students says, "It's all good, Rev. It's all good." It's the modern equivalent of the Hebrew shalom, or peace. It's the last word, by the way, that you hear and see before you leave here and go out there into the world. Peace. It's all good. Can you imagine a world without weeds? In paradise, there were no weeds. It was all good in paradise. Last week, Jesus told a story about a man, and that man went out to sow seed in his field. That same seed from that same bag landed on different kinds of dirt with varying results. Beside that story, he threw some truths about the Christian religion. The seed, he said, is the word, and it has found good soil in us and not good soil in others. And for that, we are thankful that we have been found to be good seed. And as the church now goes out and sows the seed of the word, we ought to expect equally varying results as that word lands on equally varying kinds of dirt. Some will hear the word and believe. Others will hear that same word and not so much. And this week he tells another story, another parable. It's generally called wheat and tares, but I'm not calling it that because nobody knows what a tare is except from the songs we sing in this parable. Let's call this parable instead the parable of the wheat and the weeds, particularly one kind of weed. It's called the darnel plant. The darnel plant. Like last week's man, so this week's man goes out in the springtime and he plants a crop. And there's nothing noteworthy about that. It happened all the time in that time and place. Like in this time and place, it happens all the time. Farmers planting crops, gardeners planting gardens, not anything unusual about that. But then something not at all common happened to the crop of the man. Another man came in the time of sleeping, and he sowed weeds among his crop. Back in the 90s, when I was pastor at Zion, Pittsburgh, Kansas, and this text came up, I went to the now sainted Norman Grother, who worked at Mission Clay and dabbled in wheat farming and knew a lot about a lot of things. And Norman knew all about the darnel plant. Wheat expert Norman told me that they sometimes had problems with the darnel in southeast Kansas, where they grow a lot of wheat, and that wheat and darnel are both from the grass family. And the problem is this: you can't tell the difference between the two of them, between the wheat and the darnel, when they're growing. When they're growing, they look exactly the same. But you sure can tell the difference at harvest time, he said. Yeah, both plants look the same when growing, and even when they head out, they look the same. But when you pluck the head and see what's inside, then the difference between the two is quite obvious. When you pluck the head and see what's inside, you see that the wheat plant has produced wheat, which is useful for many things. But the kernels of the darnel produce a black, mushy substance that's good, he says, for absolutely nothing. So the man tended to his crop through the summer, blissfully unaware that another man, identified as his enemy, has come and done what he did, planted weeds among his wheat. You know, it's a competition out there. It's a competition out there. Going up through the process of photosynthesis, plants convert light energy from the sun to energy that's useful for that plant. And plants compete with one another to get to the sun. And that upward race to the sun is often the difference between life and death for plants. And you can see that in our yards and in our fields. Going down. When it rains, so much water is going to soak into the earth. And the plants send roots racing out to compete for that moisture and for the finite amount of useful nutrients in the soil. It's a competition out there. And if the enemy had sown, you know, soybeans or dandelions or daisies, the man would have noticed immediately and acted upon it. But the enemy didn't do that. He very insidiously sowed darnel, which looked exactly like the wheat. And so the man tended his crop through the summer, blissfully unaware that beside his wheat plants, stealing light, water, and nutrients from them, grew these filthy, parasitic weeds, the darnel plants. I grew up in the grain business, spent a lot of time at the grain elevator, and harvest time was always an exciting time. My first jobs were cleaning the office and washing trucks on Saturday morning. Then I graduated later to things like running the pit, loading railroad cars, while attending high school on the side, by the way. At harvest time, farm trucks lined up to the road. There were barges to be loaded. The dryers running 24/7, but everybody got to go to church, and a buzz in the air that's still there. I still get that buzz at harvest time. And it happens several times every summer. When you bite into that first strawberry from the garden, we had that about a month ago, just finished with the black raspberries. Now it's the red raspberries. And this morning I saw somebody putting taters and carrots and onions and some good Charlotte beef into a pot. I think we're gonna have stew later on today. Harvest time is the time of the reward for your labors. And it was the field hands who first noticed the problem. They came to the farmer with the news and asked rhetorically, "Did you not sow good seed?" That question, by the way, in the Greek language is expecting a yes answer. Yes, planted good seed. And then asking, but not rhetorically, they really didn't get what happened. Who would? How then does it have weeds? It'd be like biting into that first peach off the peach tree and getting a mouthful of mush, rotten mush. It would be like cracking a soybean pod and seeing shriveled black dots where the beans are supposed to be. Some of you may remember the corn blight. I remembered it as 1974. The internet says it was 1970. Probably internet's right on that one. The corn blight, where we saw a lot of 40-pound, 100-pound, 100% damage, high-moisture corn that ran through my pit. You may remember also the Irish potato famine in the 1840s. The potatoes grew just like usual. The plants looked good. But when you dug up the plants and got the potatoes, they were just black mush, inedible. And so with this man in this story, when the heads formed on the plant, then the darnel was revealed. This year's harvest for him was looking to be anything but exciting. It was looking like a complete catastrophe. And if left in the hands of the field hands, who wanted to rip the weeds all out right now, it would have been a complete catastrophe. You know, John Deere did not invent the plow. The plow had been around for a long time. First wooden plows and then cast iron plows were actually being used in the 19th century back east. But those cast iron plows met their match in the thickly rooted prairie grasses that covered much of the Midwest, which tended to break off those plows. And if you've ever dug up grass in your yard, you know how hard it is to get through those roots, which are very much intertwined. In 1837, in his shop in Grand Detour, Illinois, John Deere invented the polished steel plow. That's his great invention, which was able to cut through the thickly intertwined prairie grasses. And the field hands here wanted to rip the weeds out, all out right now. But cooler and more knowledgeable heads prevail, a head that knew all about root systems of grasses like wheat and darnel. And the farmer puts the kibosh on that idea. No, lest gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Last week, Jesus told that parable that involved the same seed, different soil. Then he told his listeners why he tells parables, and then he explains to them the meaning of that parable, and then on to this parable, same soil, different seed. Then parables about a mustard seed and leaven, and then he went into a house, into privacy, away from the crowds, and his disciples, they who had on some level bought into Jesus, asked him what that parable means. The sower, Jesus explains, is the Son of Man. That's an apocalyptic term about the end times, talking about the end times. The Son of Man, an apocalyptic term for Jesus. That's who the sower is. And the field is the world. We note here that this is not about hypocrites in the church. I say that because for some reason some people teach that this is about hypocrites in the church. The Augsburg Confession actually goes to the trouble of pointing out that the field is the world. Apparently some were teaching wrongly back in 1530 also. The field is the world, and the good seeds are Christians like you, where the word has been planted and found good dirt, and the bad seeds are the son of the evil one. And the enemy, of course, is Satan, who sows evil, that's what he does, and who enables evil people to do evil things. And that's kind of where we find ourselves today, isn't it? That's kind of the situation that we Christians find ourselves in today. We are in the world, a world in which God sees two kinds of people, Christians and the rest. And this parable is not about how there are hypocrites in the church, and it's not about how some people are sinners and others are not sinners. It's about the fact that Christians and non-Christians, we share the same planet. See that bumper sticker that says coexist? Nothing new. We've been doing that for years. The Christians have always coexisted with other people. It's those other religions that have a problem with that. His word has found good soil in us, and it has taken root, and we are Christians, the good plants from the good seed. And we saw last week how that same seed has gone out and found poor soil, and this week we see that an enemy, Satan, is very deliberately sowing seed into that field. And that puts the Christians in a world with many people who aren't. And as the influence of Christianity wanes in America, the weeds seem to be more and more squeezing out the wheat. And we don't like being squeezed. It's uncomfortable. A certain man built a house. And in the springtime, the man planted grass seed. But that summer was dry. And he was able to run the sprinkler in his front yard, but not in his back, which became blanketed with weeds. And his friends told the man to use weed and feed, kill those weeds, but that's not the way the man rolls. Every fall, the man overseeds his backyard with a rye mix or Kentucky bluegrass, and every year he improves his soil, and every year there are more grass plants and fewer weeds in his backyard. So here we find ourselves neighbors too, working with, learning with, learning from, interacting on several levels with people who may not be Christians, and sometimes that's hard. And sometimes they rub our noses in their sin just because they know whom we are. Living amongst the weeds affects us on several levels, not the least of which is something we call corporate guilt. Whether or not you agree with what America does, we are all Americans. And if God is angry at Americans, we're part of that group, corporate guilt. And sometimes that evil sown by the enemy overtakes Christians who fall to temptation, and that also affects us. It's been about 20 years ago. I got that phone call on Saturday morning from a friend a few hundred miles away. Our families had been together in Wisconsin in the 80s. We were both new pastors, learning the ropes together, and they had small children, and we had small children, and we cross-country skied in the winter and biked in the summer. That Saturday was my birthday when he called. His wife, the mother of his children, our friend, had taken her own life that morning. And at the funeral, her father-in-law preached from Romans 8:28. That's going to be our text next week. It says, "All things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." And the preacher, I remember, emphasized that all things means just that. It means all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, what she did was wrong. But God has a way of making good come out of even that. And 20 years later, I'm not over our friend's death, but I can see that God has worked good in the life of her family and even in the life of her in spite of that. But have I gotten over it? No. It's part of my birthday every year. And the grain elevator ended badly, and it was hard on my family. And driving past my old Christ Lutheran High School brings back a lot of good memories, but the few bad are what come back. Lots of things have happened in all of our lives that we think we'll never get over. But I will get over all of them, and so will you. Living in a fallen world, life among the weeds, you have suffered anguish as a result of sin, that of self, that of others. Sometimes it seems like in the competition for light, water, and nutrients, the weeds are sucking it all up, and there isn't much left for us, like we're dying inside. And the damage appears to be permanent, perhaps fatal, like you'll never get over it. But you will get over it. In the springtime of your life, God joined his word to simple water. And through that simple water attached to that word in his church, God reached down and planted a new life in you. And now it's the summer of your life, and your being here this morning is strong evidence that the seed planted in you has found good dirt. You now live as Christians in the church militant. That means we still have battles and fighting. Wheat dwelling with other wheat amongst the darnel plants that sometimes seem like they will devour us whole out there, out there. But in here, we find sanctuary with other Christians, and we find ample nourishment for our souls in word and sacrament. And you look forward to the time of harvest, which is always an exciting time, to life in the church triumphant, where there will be no more battles, no more sin. Jesus says the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Then the righteous, and that's you Christians, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then we will be over it. Then, and only then, will we be completely and totally over all of it and forever. Then, and only then, will our world return to paradise, only better. And then, we will truly be able to say, it's all good, because it will be. Amen. peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we